Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you today. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open, but I do hope that you enjoy the conversation. All week long, we've been talking about the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And thinking about Christmas, what does that have to do with the third commandment? Well, we're going to find out here in just a little bit. We're going to talk with our friend Eshany Veith. She's a Lutheran Bible translator missionary in Botswana. So we'll talk with her in just a second. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, then go to the sponsor section and look for that CUW logo. Click on that. That'll take you to their page. You can find out all about the great programs they have to offer there at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Well, joining us by phone this morning is Eshany Veith. She's a Lutheran Bible translator's missionary and serving in Botswana, actually on break right now. Good morning, Eshany.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today. And you're taking a little break from your regular duties. And normally you're in Botswana where it's nice and warm. Today you're actually getting a little respite from the heat and experiencing some cold, it sounds like.
I sure am.
Well, tell us. Go ahead.
Several feet of snow out there.
You don't see that in Botswana. So.
No, that's for sure.
So you're back in Canada for a little bit to do some visiting, correct?
Yes.
Well, tell us about your background. You have family there in Canada. Tell us about where you grew up and then what led you to be a translator or a missionary with LBG.
Well, I grew up in Newfoundland in eastern Canada, and I moved to the U.S. when I got married to an American in 2001. But up until that, I had lived in Canada for most of my life. With the exception of some time that I spent with Youth with a Mission, actually, from 1996 to 97. And that was how I got interested in Bible translation. I spent five months in Haiti back in 96. And during the time we were there, there was a lot of, you know, questioning what is it that God wants us to do with our lives kind of thing. And so, you know, I prayed about it a lot, and I kept waiting for this vision of what it was God wanted me to do. But one of my teachers, Sharon Ambler, she said, if God makes you angry, if something makes you angry, you're probably the person to do something about that. So that kind of stuck with me. And so even while I was looking for what God wanted me to do with my life, there was nothing really triggering for me. I had actually gone to college for a couple of years back in the early 90s and left college because I realized I wasn't invested in anything that I was studying and I had no real passion for anything. But it was during the toward the end of my time in Haiti that I picked up a book in the library there and was, you know, reading about the different proselytizing efforts of different religions around the world and how effective translating different literatures into other languages was. And there was something about that that I was instantly furious that this book wasn't about how effective Bible translation was. And I was shocked to see the statistics for other groups. And I just suddenly felt zealous for Bible translation. And at that moment, I remembered what my teacher had said. And I thought, well, you know, maybe this is something I should look into, because it was really the first thing I was truly passionate about in my life to that point. So I started investigating what would it mean. And this was before the internet was really a thing in Newfoundland.
So that takes some work to do some research then.
Yeah. I wrote letters. So I found out about Wycliffe Bible translators, and I contacted them, and they said, well, go do some training in linguistics as the foundation for that and see if it's something that you're wired for. And so I went for a summer session out at Canada Institute of Applied Linguistics in British Columbia, west coast of Canada, and discovered that I was wired for it. So at that point, I applied to be with Wycliffe, but at the time, they were hesitant because I had gotten married, and my husband wasn't interested in Bible translation. So they said, well, typically we try to place a translation team where, you know, both members of the couple mm-hmm. will be involved in that, or usually, you know, usually he would be the one who's involved mostly with the Bible translation. And they weren't sure what to do with him. He was a graphic designer then. And before I knew I was going to be involved in Bible translation when I met him. And then when he asked me to marry him, I said, well, sure, as long as you understand what that means. You're saying that you will come with me when I go somewhere to be involved in Bible translation, and, you know, so he and find something useful to do while you're there. And so he agreed to that. And then we couldn't get anywhere with Wycliffe for a while, and so then I started contacting other Bible translation organizations. And I contacted Lutheran Bible Translators, and the recruiter there, Peter Slayton, said, well, I'll be in your area. And he came and met with us, and after we, you know, told him our story and a bit of our history, well, he talked to Rob, and he said, what is it that you've been doing? What are your interests? And after Rob explained that he had a lifelong interest in world musics and history and music production and things like that, that he said, well, you could be an ethnomusicologist or a vernacular media specialist. So that's how we got involved with Lutheran Bible Translators, was wow. because they had something for both of us to do. So
it was really a gift that strengthened the marriage, it sounds like, then, an opportunity for you to work together.
Yeah, yeah, because what we do is very complementary to each other, because I'm the exegete and project coordinator for the Wye Bible Translation Project in northwestern Botswana. And it's one thing to do the translation of Scripture into a language, but once it's been translated, how do people access that? Because in a lot of cultures, if a culture that hasn't had reading as a part of something that's done a deeply ingrained cultural value, then a lot of people may not be literate. They may be literate, but they may have low reading comprehension. So if you have God's Word in a written form, well, there it is. But how do you access that if you don't have the skills, or mm-hmm. If it's not a cultural value to access information in that way? How do you make it accessible to people? And so what my husband does in vernacular media is help people to access the Scripture in forms that are culturally appropriate for them, that are more engaging for them. He's actually the director of Scripture engagement for LBT. And so it's getting people not just to have the Scripture, but to engage with the Scripture in a way that makes it transforming to them in their lives.
You brought up a good point. If part of your culture does not, if it's not a cultural value to read, to use literature or reading as a way of gathering information, then it's really hard to get the Scriptures into the heads, the hearts, and minds. It might just sit there. Yeah. Is what it sounds like you're saying. Well, that sounds very familiar, even in our North American culture.
Yeah.
You know, that quite often we might have these all these copies of the Bible, but not actually reading them or hearing it proclaimed. So so taking those extra steps to bring not only a good translation, but bring it to them in means that they'll hear it, they'll read it, and receive it.
Yeah.
Very good. So when did you find out about Botswana?
Botswana, we had actually narrowed down a good assignment that would use both Rob and I at the same time. We had narrowed it down to a couple of countries, and Botswana wasn't one of them. I was supposed to be in Namibia, was where we had decided we were going to go, and Rob would be doing some vernacular media work in Botswana as well. But I was going to be assigned to a project in Namibia. And we went to Botswana while we were waiting to go to Namibia, because Botswana is right next door. And so we thought, well, I'll go work with a Bible translation project in Botswana and see how things are done there. And while Rob can be going back and forth and working with the different translation projects, helping them with Scripture engagement things, and we were going to do that for a year while the paperwork process went through in Namibia. And we actually, you know, it's a long, complicated story, but it became clear after a number of months that the Namibia thing was not moving forward. And so we had to kind of redirect after about 6 months in. We had to take a serious look at, you know, how is it we had ended up in Botswana, and how should we move forward in finding an assignment. But while I was in Botswana, I met some Woyeyi Christians who were interested in having Bible translation done. And they were looking for someone to help them with their project. And so I just, they had had a long-term relationship with Lutheran Bible translators in terms of getting their language developed and getting an orthography done. And so they'd been helped with some literacy things. And I was helping them with some Bible stories that had been translated, not straight from Scripture, but they were they were stories based on Scripture. And in the meantime, I found that we were a good fit. I was comfortable within Woyeyi culture. I enjoyed the Shiei language. I was getting a little bit of it. And so I thought, you know, they're looking for an exegete. I'm looking for a project. This seems like a good fit. So that's how I ended up in Botswana. I wasn't, when I went to Southern Africa, that wasn't supposed to be the long-term plan, but it just...
But apparently it was.
Yeah, apparently it was. So, yeah, we're a good match.
Now, you mentioned you've used some words that perhaps we probably need to unpack a little bit here for the average layperson who's not a Bible translator, who is not as educated as you are. I've studied theology, but still there are some... What's an orthography? You mentioned
orthography
that.
Is an alphabet.
Ah.
Whatever writing system, and that includes the letters that are used, as well as where you divide up words.
Interesting.
Like deciding what words are, even, you know.
Wow, and so that I would assume is something you study when you study linguistics, correct?
Yes, in linguistics you study grammar and you study phonology and phonetics, and you figure out how to analyze a language, how to write down what's there using phonetic notation, and then develop an alphabet that reflects what you see happening in the language that you've studied.
Wow.
Yeah.
Backing up in your story, when you were thinking about it and Wycliffe sent you out to see if you're wired for it, this really is something you truly have to be wired for. It's not something that just everybody, you know, anybody will sit down and do. It really has to be something that's, it sounds very technical, but yet at the same time, I don't know, it requires a certain skill set.
Well, yeah, I think everybody does better when they're doing the thing that they're made to do. You know, I'm a strong believer in giftings, and I think, I think everyone pretty much has the capacity for language because we're made speakers, we're made listeners and understanders. And, you know, if you think about children are able to learn languages and get a handle on it, it takes them a bunch of years, but everyone does it, you know?
Sure.
I think I enjoy looking at language. I enjoy figuring out how it works. I like playing with words. I like getting the fuller meanings of words. I think anyone could do it if they applied themselves, but it's like anything. If you don't like doing it, you're not going to do it, you know?
Or at least you're not going to do it well.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what does that have to do with being an exegete then? What do you do as an exegete?
An exegete is you're looking at you look at the text and you get the meaning out of it. You look at the words, you look at the meanings of the words, the variety of meanings of the words, and then you look at the meanings of the words in context. And so as the exegete for a translation project, because I don't do Bible translation myself, in my project, there are two translators who are mother tongue speakers of Shiei, so that it's their language. They've been speaking it forever. And so I work with them. I help them get the meaning out of the Greek.
Uh-huh.
And then they, after we talk about that, using whatever languages we have at our disposal to discuss the meaning of the word and the meaning of the sentence and the meaning of the passage, then they take that conversation and then they express that in Shiei, in their own language. And so then, and then we go back and look at what they've done, and we talk about it some more, and we talk about it some more, and, you know, and till we're sure that we're expressing the meaning that was inherent in the original, we're expressing that in the translated language.
So you're kind of like a human lexicon.
Well, I use the computer. Keeping all that in my head. I mean, you know, there's a reason God created computers. My external brain.
Yeah, that would be a lot. I remember studying Greek in college, and I have great respect for those who do well to use that language on a regular basis. Koine Greek is tough. It's tough for me. I'm sure not for those who spoke it, but it's tough for me.
Yeah.
So you're an exegete. You study linguistics. You're prepared to work with people in other languages to help them root out the meaning of text and to bring it into their own language, in context. It sounds like, Botswana was not on the list, but it turned out to be the long-term place where God would have you.
Yeah.
Before you even got settled in there, did you have a chance to learn about the culture? I mean, growing up in Canada, then, you know, which is, as you said, right now you've got a couple of feet of snow out there, heading to Botswana. How did that transition go? Did you learn much about the culture before you got settled in there? And then once you got settled in there, how did that transition go?
Well, there's only so much that you can learn by reading anyway. I did before I went. I read some of the number one ladies detective agency books, which are set in Botswana. and those were surprisingly helpful. They're not, you know, they are, of course, an outsider's perspective, an expatriate's perspective on the culture of Botswana. But, you know, I did know before I went to Botswana the high value on hospitality, for example, which, coming from Newfoundland, that was not, there are a lot of similarities between my home culture, Newfoundland, and Botswana that I wasn't expecting when I went there. And except that the temperature was a huge change, but that was actually, there are a lot of things about Botswana that are similar. And I think that, okay, when you first, I find for myself, I should just say for myself, when I go to a new place, at first you're expecting everything to be different. And so I look around and I'm like, oh, this is different, this is different. And then after you're there for a few months, you start to see how people are similar. And then you're like, oh, this is the same, this is the same. And then you kind of relax into what's happening around you. When you find out how similar people still are, you know, the basic humanity, a lot is the same, you know. And then every now and then I'm surprised by things. And just learning to roll with the punches and to be embarrassed, learning to laugh at myself and to accept people's graciousness toward me. I found that Botswana was a great place for people to be understanding of the fact that I'm different. People don't expect me to do everything correctly, you know. I was at a funeral and I crouched down when the time came for everyone to sit. There were chairs for some people, and the men were sitting in chairs and the women were sitting on the ground. And I didn't want to sit flat out and get my skirt dirty, so I just kind of crouched down next to, you know, my husband was sitting on a chair. And someone just, you know, they just gently told me, you know, women don't crouch in Botswana. You should sit with your legs out. And they weren't, you know, they weren't angry. They weren't saying, oh, look at her, you know, she's, what kind of a person would do that? I've found people to be, they're very willing to help me learn and understanding of the fact that I just don't know what I'm doing. On those occasions when I clearly don't know what I'm doing, which happens. It still happens. I still find myself in situations where I'm thinking, oh, I just don't know what I'm doing right now. I just need to, and saying that out loud to people, like I'm not going to pretend I know what I'm doing if I don't. I tell people, okay, I'm in a situation I haven't been in before. What should I do right now? You know,
And I think that's good advice for anybody who's walking into a new setting, whether it be a new culture because you're living in a different country, or a new culture because you have a new job.
Yeah.
You know, that's a good mindset to have, to be open to guidance, to correction, you know, to gentle correction. And that's certainly a good mindset to have. I think we could all certainly learn something from that.
Yeah.
Because no matter where you've been, I've worked in a couple of settings, and we're none perfect, and we can't certainly know everything about everything.
We're a bunch of human beings.
Right, right.
We've got to stick together.
So it sounds like you were well-received. You've been well-received in that community that you serve in.
I have, yeah.
Have there been any...
I wanted to stay.
Have there been any surprises, the things that you found that you liked that you didn't know that you would like?
Well, I think one of the delights for me was learning the marimba. There's a music camp, a national music camp that's run there around Christmas every year. And I went, and my husband and I both go. He's the ethnomusicologist. I just do it for fun. And I took a marimba class, and I have a background in piano and keyboard. And I thought, oh, well, when I saw how it was played, the scale is very similar, and there's a lot of chording. And I thought, okay, I can do this. But what I didn't realize, what an awesome instrument it is, not just the sound of it, which just there's a jubilance to it, but it's a full body activity. It's like, I don't know how to explain. you're holding the sticks and you're just wailing, just wailing away at it. It's really an amazing instrument to play. It's a full body instrument.
Well, and it's, you know, we think of it as percussion, but it's also a pitched instrument. It's not just a drum. So you've got actual notes besides rhythm.
And you're playing in a team. I mean, you don't just play a single marimba. You're playing in a marimba band, and so you've got the sopranos, usually a couple, and you know, you got the tenors and the bass back there, and it's just all of you playing together. You're like one, and you can feel yourself just pulled into all of you together, creating this amazing cacophony of, you know, this, it's like, you know, bells on speed. Yeah.
Well, speaking of bells, I want to get to a story in our next segment in just a little bit. I want to talk about Christmas. Now, and I'm gathering, you know, when we think of Christmas here in the U.S., you know, we quite often think of Christmas carols and bells and Christmas decorations, traditional decorations, the holly and all those things and all those holidays, all those trimmings that come with the holiday. When you started getting settled in Botswana and learning about the traditions there, I'm sure that lots of holidays were different there than they are in North America, growing up in Canada.
Yeah.
Are there other differences? We'll get to the holiday differences here in a little bit. Other differences that stood out for you after a little bit, with just about a minute left? Anything else besides the holidays that were different for you culturally that you just thought, man, this, I'm not sure if this is going to work?
Well, I did struggle a bit with a sense of being on time.
Is that because you grew up in Newfoundland, which is a half-hour time zone?
Yeah, that's true. We're a half hour earlier than everyone else in North America. We're
maybe
getting
that's
to the real
it.
Root of my problem here now. I'm used to being first. So, yeah, well, there's sort of one of the things that my perception anyway of Botswana culture is that there's an understanding that things happen, and sometimes things don't happen exactly when everyone wants them to. And you do what you have to do, and then you do other things, is how I kind of feel like that's what's happening around me. And so, you know, for example, like, there's a lot of pressure to do things.
Okay. Let's take a pause there, and we'll pick up that after we come back from the break. We're talking with Eshni Beeth, missionary with Lutheran Bible Translators in Botswana. Stick around for more right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Countries around the world are struggling with dangerously low or decreasing populations. Russia has more abortions than births, so they're implementing things to counter the downward spiral of their population. Abortion ads have now been banned. Proposed legislation would end free abortions, would require a prescription for the morning after pill, require parental consent for teenagers, as well as consent by the husband for married women to have an abortion. They'll increase the monthly stipend the government gives to pregnant women and pay a bonus of $9,000 to women for every birth after their first baby. But what they need to do most is totally stop the annual killing of more than 5 million babies in the womb. This will make the Band-Aid approach unneeded.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS recognized service organization.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
God gives us a precious gift flowing from the babe of Bethlehem, the cross of Jesus Christ. Put Christ's spiritual power and protection to use. In Christ, use what you have.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
A United Methodist pastor who's been defrocked for officiating at the gay wedding of his son says he's appealing the decision and will keep fighting to eradicate what he considers discriminatory language in church doctrine. Frank Schaefer had been told to resign from the clergy by Thursday if he could not follow the denomination's book of discipline, but Schaefer refused to voluntarily surrender his credentials, so church officials defrocked him.
I will continue to be in ministry, and I will continue to proclaim God's truth that we need to include everybody in our church, homosexuals included.
He could join another denomination, but Schaefer said,
all of my children have been baptized in this faith. Being a United Methodist minister is the only kind of minister I know how to be.
Schaefer said he believes Bible verses that are used to condemn homosexuality can be interpreted differently. He also said three of his children are gay and fully support the stand that he's taken. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are talking with Eshni Veith, a missionary with Lutheran Bible Translators in Botswana. And before we went to break, Eshni, you were talking about, we were talking about some of the differences that were challenging to adjust to, and you said time was different when you were getting settled in there. What was the challenge with time?
Well, the thing with time is it's not that people didn't care what time it was, but it seemed that people prioritized what needed to be done rather than being on time. You know, like mm-hmm. And the first time that it took me years to kind of slip into this way of thinking, and where I started to feel like the first event that I went to at a Wuye Writers Workshop. I asked the day before, what time will it be? And they said 8 o'clock. So I went at 8 o'clock, and it was myself and two other people. You know, people weren't there yet. And so then, you know, I waited for things to start, and I waited, and it was several hours before things actually started. But it wasn't because people didn't care that the time had mm-hmm. come and gone. There were other things that needed to be done. And it's the ability to roll with the punches and to prioritize things that are truly a priority over time. Like you would never, if you had a child that needed to be fed or if you had a relative who needed to be cared for and then you had this other event to do outside of the home, well, you would never say to that child, I'm sorry, I don't have time to feed you. I've got to be at this thing by 8 o'clock. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh. Sure.
Whereas that might easily happen here. We don't have time to eat. We've got to be there by 8 o'clock. You know, I mean, it's
right.
It's this real pressure, like everything starts now, done in an hour, like this sense of the urgency of the clock is not something that one would allow to damage relationship.
Very interesting.
In Botswana.
Yeah, we very much so live by the clock. I work in radio. We live to the second here.
Exactly.
We time everything down to the second. So, yeah. That's a foreign concept, very much so to me. It on one hand, it doesn't sound that bad for me individually.
Oh, it's not bad.
But
once you relax into it, it's great. If you can have that sense of. You know, I've been late to things because I had a load of laundry in it. It had to be hung out on the line because if I didn't, it would take 4 hours to dry. And, you know, but rather than having to choose between having clean clothing and going to an event, I just did it in the order it had to be done in. And that it's really, really freeing when you can live that way. It's something that, you know, I look forward to going back to that, I got to say.
Did somebody explain it to you in that way or did you just have to learn it? Like figure it out.
No, I had always heard, you know, people always say things like Africa time when they speak about time. And it's just like, you know, if somebody is on Africa time, the way people usually explain it is, well, they don't keep time. They ignore time. Well, it's not, you know, it's not about ignoring time. It's just about keeping the clock in its rightful place, mm-hmm. you know. And that's not something I've seen written
right.
anywhere necessarily. I've heard of event orientation. Which is things take as long as they have to take. I had heard that before I went.
Right, and I had heard of you know of other cultures that the clock is really only relative. It's not we meet when everybody's there. We have a worship service when everybody is there. Not at 8 o'clock sharp or not at 10 o'clock sharp, but when everybody shows up. But I'd never heard it explained in the way that you did. That you know we have lots of important things to do, and so you put them in order in which they need to be done.
Yeah,
and
got to do.
Yeah, so that's why I was just curious if that was something that just had to be learned in the culture, or if someone took the time to explain it to you.
Yeah.
In that way.
Well, a lot of it's just there are a lot of things you can read about cultures and people and things like that. But for myself, I find it safer just to assume I know nothing and then just to let it wash over me until something sinks in and sort of, you know, solidifies into my own observations starting to line up with making sense.
Sure.
So, yeah.
Well, the story that I want to get to is your story about Christmas, I don't know how far back this goes, but growing up in Canada and now trying to experience Christmas in Botswana, Tell, how did the story start?
Well, the story started with I was invited to celebrate Christmas with some of our colleagues down on the southern part of the country. And so Rob and I went with the Reverend Radowski and his family to Abram and Lynn's farm. They had invited some people in the area to come out and just enjoy Christmas morning together. And so, you know, it was hot. It's the middle of summer there. And there was, it was, yeah, we were starting kind of early in the day. Because it was, we knew it was going to be unbearable by early afternoon. And it's just, you know, Christmas to me, from coming from Newfoundland, a lot of it is snow.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it has to do with, you know, the smells and the sounds. I mean, you can't even go to the grocery store without hearing someone ringing a bell, that constant ringing of the Salvation Army bell. It's all part of it. You don't think about it until suddenly none of these things are there anymore. You know, you can't even buy a Christmas tree. You can't, there are no evergreens. All of these things that are just so firmly associated with Christmas.
No eggnog and gingerbread.
Suddenly they're
men.
Not there. I mean, you know, I don't think I've seen eggnog in a store ever. There, you know, it's just it's not a thing. And turkeys, there's no turkeys. There's a few stores that will get some turkeys in, but if you're not, you know, and the Americans go and buy them all.
Yeah.
And if you don't catch them, if you don't know somebody who knows somebody, you're not getting a turkey, you know. And so it's you know, it's just different. And what's funny is that you'll see some of the Western cultural Christmas trappings, because it's not that Christmas isn't celebrated there.
Mm-hmm.
It just, all of the, you'll see Santas, you know, but it's like if you see, seeing a Christmas tree painted on a window and the haze of the heat shimmering on the pavement just totally throws me right off. It's like, I can't know. If my cheeks aren't red with cold, then I can't even see the tree, you know.
So.
It's like, but all of those trappings just thoroughly stripped away from the stories. It's not, you know, we go to a Lutheran church, and so we're doing the services. The services are exactly the same, but when we leave the building, there's dust everywhere, and you can hear the, you know, cicadas in the air, and it's just completely different. You don't realize just how much all of these trappings are intertwined with Christmas as a whole within our own culture here.
Mm-hmm. We've
being
attached them.
From
yeah.
That was a bit of a challenge for me.
We've attached them to Christmas, all these cultural things that probably have just evolved over time. But here in North America, we've certainly attached them to Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, cold weather, snow, and then the comfort foods that come with it to ward off the cold. You know, all the warm foods, hot cocoa and eggnog and other things that you enjoy to celebrate the season, if you will, is what we say around here. So none of those even exist in the culture in which you're living.
Right.
So this is it feels totally different to you. Totally.
Yeah.
What it was, what, 99 degrees?
Yeah. It was like commonly 100 degrees. And so I did struggle with that. It was kind of, you know, I had kind of given up on Christmas because for me, I realized that for me, the Christmas season, this Christmas time, the Advent time frame, and then the Christmas celebration itself was 99% trappings, you know? And so when I lost all of that, when I lost the 99%, I lost the 1% as well. And suddenly when all you have left is that 1%, and that's what happened was when I went out for the celebration with the Radowski family, Rich, as the pastor there among us, he did the little service for us. And we're sitting there in this sweltering heat, and the insects are just screaming around us, and there's dogs running here and there, and we're just, you know, we're just dripping, and we're trying to sing Silent Night, but you can barely hear what we're singing over the cicadas. It was just
not so silent,
freakish. And you know, and I'm thinking, smile, the children are here. We, you know, we want to make it as good for them as we can. And but then when he was reading through, he was reading the gospel account of the birth of Christ, and I heard him. I heard what he was saying. And it was because there was nothing else. I wasn't looking forward to eggnog. You know what I mean? I wasn't planning to, you know, to do anything else related to Christmas. This was it. This was the Christmas that we had. Was this? And having that, just that 1%, just having the heart of it, just having the gospel account read, and being distracted by nothing because there was nothing else there that for me was Christmas. This was all I had left, but it was the heart of it, you know. I'm looking forward to Christmas here in Eastern Canada. You know, I'm here with my parents and one of my sisters and her family and her new baby girl, and it's going to be awesome. It's really going to be awesome. But I'm glad I had that. I'm glad I had everything stripped away for that time, so that I could really go, yeah, right. that's the core. That's why Christmas is. I mean, that's the heart of it. This is why I have the life that I live, is because of Christ, and this was where it happened, and this is what happened.
The 1% that you described of Christmas, you know, when you were talking about how Christmas was made up for you, you know, how Christmas was in your mind and in your life, your experience of Christmas was 99% trappings, and then 1% of the real Christmas.
Yeah.
Then that having that 1%, hearing the gospel reading for Christmas, for the nativity of our Lord, that 1% then became 100% for you, it sounds like.
Yeah, it filled the vacuum.
And isn't that really what, when we're talking about the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it.
Yeah.
That's, I think that's, you know, that points us right back to exactly what you're talking about, where that 1%, which is the word of God, becomes that 100% for us.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to step outside what we do on a daily basis in our own culture, in our own comfort zone, and hear God's word. And I suppose that really can be what the church is about. When we go into a sanctuary, that's why it's called a sanctuary. It's a place that's set apart to receive those gifts and to be, in a sense, cut off from all those other trappings so that we can receive God's word. We can hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. I'm so glad that was a gift for you at Christmas, and that you could share that with us for this Christmas, so that we can feel Christmassy about the word of God.
The word of God can occupy as much space in our lives as we allow it. You know, it fills the vacuum. We make a little vacuum, it'll come in and fill it. Yeah.
So it does. It comes in and fills that for us as we receive his gifts in the word and in sacraments. And so thankful for Pastor Radowski to be there to deliver that word for you. And so this year, how does Christmas look different for you this year? I know you get to be with family this year and back in your homeland, back in cold Canada. Will anything look different for you this year for Christmas?
Everything. Absolutely everything. I mean, this is nothing like my Christmas in Botswana. Well, it's also, I mean, the way Rob and I do it is we switch off families for Christmas. And it used to be, it would be one year we'd be with his family and the next year we'd be with mine. But now, of course, we only come back to North America every 3 years. So it's every 6 years my family gets me. So, every moment with them is precious. And you know, my focus is going to be more family this year than it is when I'm not with them. I guess
sure.
It goes without saying, but it's a precious thing. It's a different. I'm celebrating the gift of my family this year.
Sure.
The life that's been made possible for me by the gift of God's Son. Nothing wrong with family.
Right. They're a gift from the Lord, and yeah. That's a great time to get to celebrate that gift with them and to be with them. To hear that gospel reading all over again.
Yeah.
To be able to hear that gospel with them and to celebrate that with them.
Yeah.
So what lies ahead after your little break? Do you head back to Botswana?
Sometime in January is the plan. We're still waiting to get together with the LBT head office and talk about our trajectory for our return to the field. But I think after the holidays we'll make that call and I hope to be back by the end of January. That's my goal. And get into translation of the Gospels early this year.
So possibly heading back to do more. Do you still have connections? Do you still keep in touch with some of the folks that you've worked with in Botswana?
Our house is there. That's where we live.
Yeah.
The project has been continuing in my absence. The translators have been working on the Jesus film into CA, and everything is in place for our return.
Oh, good.
So, we've been blessed with a nice place to live, and our car is there. Well, that's our. People say, "Is it good to be back home?" And it's like, "Well, I'm not home. I'm in North America. All my stuff is there. You know, that's where I live. It's that's where I have a post office box." So. Yeah.
So you'll be heading.
So I feel very much like I'll be going home. That's where we live. So, and actually, as of next year, we will have spent half of our married life there.
Wow.
So that's kind of.
So that is home. Yeah. That's where home it feels like home.
That's where life is for us at this time. So it's home.
Very good. Very good. And so returning back home, how can, if folks want to follow what you're doing, your work and Rob's work with LBT, what can they do to stay in touch and if they want to support the work as well?
If they go to www.lbt.org, and I think it's at the top of the page where it has a connection to the different missionaries and ministries, and that will connect them with our blog, or they can follow us on Facebook.
Very good.
If they Google me, and they'll find me.
Now, Eshni is not a common name.
It isn't. And so it's best to go to the lbt.org website for the spelling.
Sure. and we'll provide a link for that with the archive of the program as well. So
great.
If folks go back to our archives to listen to the program, they'll find a link for it there as well. That'll take them to the LBT page, and they can follow you there as well. You have a regular newsletter, I assume?
Yep, it comes out every few months, and
Very good. Any other, anything else? How can folks support you? They can do that through the LBT website as well, correct?
Yes, yeah. The link, if someone goes to the LBT website and then goes to our ministries and missionary and then goes to our page, then they'll see on the right-hand side a link for supporting and... Yeah, that would be wonderful.
And so they can support your work and further the work of bringing that good news of Jesus to people around the world in their own language.
Yeah.
That's such an important work. Well, anything else that we can be doing? Obviously praying for you, anything that our listeners can be praying for you and for Lutheran Bible translators and the people in Botswana?
Well, pray for rain for Botswana. They're in the rainy season now, but it hasn't been, in the last few years, it's been lower than it should be. And so there's been a real, the drought's been difficult, and there's been a lot of deaths of the cattle, and it's been really hard on the whole country. And so I would say, you know, it's hard to think about the spiritual when the physical is challenged in that way. And I think, you know, we know the guy who makes rain. So if people could pray for Botswana to have the rain that it needs, that would be a real blessing.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, it's hard to, as you said, to think about the spiritual when the physical is struggling so much. Certainly we'll include that in our prayers for a plentiful harvest, that God would provide rain for a plentiful harvest there.
And I would also ask for one of the translators. Is one of the translators on the WIAE Bible Translation Project is expecting, and she's due next month. And so also prayers for a healthy delivery for her and for her child. Her name is Kiene, if people could remember her in prayer.
Certainly.
Birth is never a certain process.
Right. We just, my family just went through that about 3 months ago. And
congratulations.
And thank you. And our little boy is such a joy. But you're right. It's never a certain process. But we're very thankful to the Lord for all that He has provided for us and for the many blessings that He provided in that delivery, that it was safe. Well, Eshni, it has been great talking with you, and you've certainly provided a lot of insight for us about not only about what you do as a missionary there with Lutheran Bible Translators in Botswana, but also bringing us back to that first commandment, I mean to the third commandment, that God's Word is really where Christmas is. Christmas is found in His Word, not in all the trappings. So thanks for pointing that out to us by sharing your story with us today. We really appreciate it and appreciate your time today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
God's blessings to you and to your family as you get to have this this one in every 6 years Christmas together.
Woo-hoo!
And go out and build a snowman since you finally got your snow.
Will do, as soon as I get up the nerve.
Well, God's blessings to you and all that you're doing, and we thank the Lord for the work that you're doing to bring the good news of Jesus to the folks in Botswana.
Thank you.
Coming up on the next Faith and Family, it'll be about 2 weeks before we get back to our regular schedule for Faith and Family. We're going to take a little break for the holidays, for Christmas and New Year's here. So coming up in 2 weeks, though, we'll jump back in on January 2nd with a preview of Family Matters column and the Believe Boldly column from the Lutheran Witness. So I hope you can join us then on January 2nd. Thanks for joining us for Faith and Family today. Moments of Assurance up next right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.
338!
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org. Listen on the go anywhere with your smartphone. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Are your words a gift to those around you? On the next Focus on the Family, Florence Littauer, a renowned author and speaker, describes how using encouraging words can bless others. It's a great Christmas gift idea and a message of hope and healing. Next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO.